Seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this evening to the verse resting on my mind, which you'll find in Isaiah chapter 60, the last clause of verse 16. Isaiah chapter 60, and the last clause of verse 16. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In this text is encompassed the whole truth and working out of our salvation. The promise that Christ will be revealed to us, and we shall know him as ours. And what can be more blessed than that? And perhaps there are those among the company this night who want just that, to have this blessed divine knowledge revealed in our heart. It is not unattainable. It is promised in God's holy word. And we read of those who have been given this knowledge. Apostle Paul says, I know and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. There may be some of you who feel that this is what you want, this is what is essential to your salvation, and you're right, but you feel that it is unattainable, and that you will never come to that place where you can say with the dear apostle, I know. Where you can say with the apostle, for me to live is Christ. Where you can say with the apostle, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, the Lord teaches. The apostle didn't know it all at once. There are heights of assurance to be reached, not by our own effort. The apostle didn't know it all at once. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. He knew and understood. And the Lord teaches. Here a little and there a little. Line upon line and precept upon precept. He brings his dear church along this heavenly road. And he leads them into these precious truths. Let us be quite clear about this. The teaching is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what is spoken of here, thou shalt know, is revelation. It is not in your hand to get it. It is in your heart under the teaching of the Spirit to reach out after it and to long for it and to pray for it. It is in your heart to yearn for that peace of union with Jesus Christ, to yearn for that sacred peace that is spoken of here. It is a pathway that consists of prayer and asking, pleading and wrestling. It is a pathway that consists of tribulation. Trials and afflictions are as meted out by God in His divine purposes to bring you to wrestle on toward heaven and to seek earnestly these best gifts that are spoken of here. It is a great mercy when under the teaching of the Spirit you can say with the hymn writer, "The path I see, and I'll pursue the narrow way till him I view." The Bunyan's pilgrim, you know, when asked, "Did he see yonder shining light?" said, "I think I do." Well, he was in the way. Very exercise, without much assurance, yet pressing toward the mark, carrying a solemn load of sin, and wanting to know that Jesus was his Saviour. He was surrounded by carnal religious professors, one of whom told him to get rid of his load because it was a nuisance. And he had the remarkable conversation with him that the load was strapped on in such a way that he couldn't get rid of it, and perhaps that is so in your heart. But, and this was blessed teaching, "I'm going this way to get rid of it." And that is the pathway of God's dear children. They carry a very real load in their hearts of exercise and concern, a very real longing and yearning to be brought to the place of our text tonight, and to come into these precious promises, "Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour." Not then an unattainable goal. And you know, the lovely word at the end of this chapter, a word of a divine teaching, "I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time." He has a set time to give a sweet hope and assurance in the hearts of His dear children. He has a set time to reveal Himself as their Saviour. These are sacred, divine blessings, these eternal blessings, are given at a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular way, by God Himself. They're precious. We are to be brought to value them. And I believe this, you know, that God in His rich mercy sees fit to reveal Himself as the Saviour of the lost. We need to be brought down under God's holy law and the sight of our own hearts as revealed by the Holy Spirit to feel lost. We've got to be taught what sovereign grace is. Never are we taught sovereign grace and more than when the heavens are iron and brass. We have to be shorn of all duty faith and duty repentance and all the carnal legality that goes in the name of Calvinism, to be brought down to that solemn place where we know what sovereign grace is. Sovereign grace is mercy extended by our God to us. When we have absolutely no claim upon Him and nothing to bring. When we are condemned by His holy law and come as beggars to His mercy seat. You see, before His throne is that mercy seat. He sits on it as the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and His children come to Him condemned by His holy law. They long to hear the sacred truth that He is their Saviour. Never is it more revealed than when He says to them, "Thou shalt not fall by the sword." Oh, what a sight they have then of His sovereign grace, of His divine mercy. And I tell you this, that when He leads them into that precious truth, He will equally show them this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is mine equal. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. There is a great blessed truth, you see, that His dear sheep have to realize that the shepherd was slain in order that the sword might not fall on them. And to see that it fell on Him solely and alone on account of their sins. In that teaching, in that sacred experience, they will come to know that He is their Saviour. And you see, there's a certainty in this. This word that is spoken here, "Thou shalt know that I am the Lord thy Saviour," lies before the truth of the covenant of grace. In that eternal covenant, ordered in all things and sure, made in eternity past, Christ undertook to become the Saviour of His church. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What a title that is of Him. And when He died upon the cross of Calvary and laid down His life, and in doing so uttered those words, "It is finished," the salvation of His church was perfected. They were secure in Him forever. And what is being revealed here, "Thou shalt know that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, eternal Son of God, and thy Saviour," is an act of revelation of the secret will and mind of God in eternity past in the work of His dear Son. And the revelation is a bringing together of the sinner and Christ in the blessed union, one with the other. The Lord speaks into the hearts of His dear children. Well may He speak into your heart that lovely word which He spoke into mine many years ago. "Rebellious thou hast been and art rebellious still. But since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfill, I'll bind thee up secure amidst all the rage of hell. The curse thou never shalt endure, my love's unchangeable." And the Lord will not only reveal Himself to you as your own Saviour for the first time, but you will find that you need Him to reveal Himself again and again. For sin will come between your soul and Him, and there will be times when you have good cause to wonder whether He hasn't left you. When David fell. How solemnly he had cause to wonder whether his God would ever have mercy on him. And yet he drew near and pardoned his iniquity. When David, when Peter blasphemed his Lord with oaths and curses, what revelations these are, what openings these are in the scripture for the comfort of God's dear people. These striking cases of those who fell and yet bound in that eternal covenant, washed in the Redeemer's blood, they came to know again and again what the professing religious world never needs to know, and they, in their Arminian theology, give their souls to the Lord and never have another doubt the rest of their life. But the child of God has exercised and tempted and tried wants to know. The pardoning blood of Christ again and again, and to know that the Lord is their Saviour. Thou shalt know. How blessed is this knowledge. There is one word that stands out here, and that is this: assurance. Perhaps you feel tonight you haven't got any assurance. Professing religious world bubbles over with assurance. I remember when I was a soldier in Germany doing my national service, they used to sing in the church army from the Billy Graham songbook. It was 1956 and it was quite popular. But I always remember one of the hymns that used to strike me with absolute horror. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me. That on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. You see, it contains a sacred divine truth. But oh dear friend, we'll never come to it that way. Never come to it that way. Not by trying to manipulate it to our own code. It has to be given. It has to be applied. It has to be revealed. It's not a hothouse plant, if I may speak very reverently. It is something natural that weathers wind and storm and tide. And that, as dear Philpott says, has a solemn winter before harvest. Deep paths of divine teaching, of sovereign grace, as the sinner waits and wrestles and cries and is not answered, over long weeks and months and sometimes years, longing and waiting for the Lord to come and speak this blessed truth, which they are certain is what they need, what they want, and what they're waiting for. Aye, the Lord will hasten it in his time. And this is the blessed promise of this word. As you know, thou shalt know. What a good thing that is. It speaks of a heavenly knowledge which will never be taken away once it's given. It will not be like the foolish virgin's lamp which had no light in it. Once given, it will be a blessed and glorious divine light in the soul of comfort and peace. And you will never thank the Lord more than for this, that he kept you waiting to give you what is divine reality. And that is a sweet revelation that he died for you, and that he is your Saviour, and that you have been given this, and it will never be taken away. You are looking in the right direction, in the right way, longing for right things, how much better than like the poor, foolish religious world being satisfied with husks, easily come by. But the gold and silver of true spiritual experience, not easily come by. And why? Because the Lord will have you value it. It'll come in rare moments, unexpected moments. After years of waiting. And yet, what a mercy if you know what you're waiting for. Wait, says the scripture on the Lord. And again I say wait. And I say it to you tonight. Oh, wait. The promise rests here in the Word of God. And I wouldn't set you down short. It is divine knowledge revealed by the Holy Spirit. Once given, it can never be taken away. Then your loins will indeed be girt about with truth. Then you will know something of the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit as spoken of by the apostle is not the printed word, not the letter of truth. It is the revealed truth in the heart. Only what you can say to the Lord in the language of Scripture, Lord, thou said, is in your hand the sword of the Spirit. Only the precious promises as given by Him in your heart are in fact the helmet of salvation. None other are. Heaven is a work, the pathway to heaven is a way lined with one word, and it's this, revelation. Revelation, revelation. The gift of God. It is indeed. You will have such a sight of the solemnity of eternity and the majesty of God, which will burn up the trivialities of the fire and wood and hay and stubble of an empty profession, that you will be perfectly content to let that go and long and wait for the Lord to give you little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, throughout life's journey, the gold, silver and precious stone. Because when you come to old age and infirmity, and eternity becomes the most awful and weighty reality, and you know that it cannot be long before you face the King of Kings, then you will want what He alone can give you. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord thy God, am thy Saviour. Nothing can be more blessed than this. To know that Jesus is your Saviour and have it sealed in your heart as divine knowledge. And to know and to hear from His own lips, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Thou art mine. It is what we all must have if we're to reach glory. Then the text goes on, and thy Redeemer. This speaks to us not so much of our lost condition as our bondage. The chains and shackles of sin and unbelief, and it speaks to us peculiarly of deliverance. It is the slave that is redeemed, and the thing that he acquires in that redemption is a glorious freedom. Spoken of in the scriptures as the liberty of the children of God. To be brought out of the bondage of legality. What a solemn thing that is, to always be thinking that we can do something to please God and something that will be acceptable to Him. There is nothing that we can ever do that will ever be acceptable to Him. We must be brought to face this, as dear Top Lady faced it, nothing. There are certain words in Scripture which are divine, and they're very simple words. One is never. That's an eternal word. I'll never leave thee. When they had nothing to pay, it's an eternal word. It speaks of what the hymn writer says, it's perfect poverty alone that sets the soul at last. Whilst we can call one might our own, we have no foolish charge, but it's good play. Perfect poverty, I feel this in the ministry. I am well aware and deeply conscious that I have an earthen vessel. And I know this when standing up to preach, that the emptier that vessel feels to be and is, the more the Lord can put in it. But it's not nice. Not what I would have. But it's like the children of Israel and their manna. It was given daily and they were dependent. And that's how the Lord will have it. And it's so with His dear children. It's not nice to be bankrupt. Pride is sharply hurt and wounded. But God will have that so, and He will have it so spiritually that His dear children must come to Him with an empty earthen vessel, nothing to pay. When they had nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them all. And that is His divine purpose. A slave has nothing to pay. He is a prisoner. For the Lord liberates. He paid the price. And when we look at this lovely word, redemption, what a glorious sight we have of what it is. The price, His own heart's blood. That was the price He paid to redeem His dear church. And dear Job, under the afflictive hand of his God and the solemn poverty he came to and the depths of the knowledge of iniquity of his heart when he said, "Behold, I'm vile," he couldn't have come to redemption in any other way, and God won't let you nor me. If we are to come to this glorious truth of salvation and redemption, we must come to it the right way. It's not, will you give your soul to the Lord? What is it then? It's this. Will God apply His blood to my heart? Dear Lord, bring me to the place where I can truly say, Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty, are my glorious dress. And He alone can do that. But He does it. Thou shalt know that I will hasten it in my time. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Redeemer. It is to be known, not unattainable, revealed in sovereign grace. And God's dear church have to come as beggars, poor at mercy's door to plead for it. But oh, it is there to be revealed. And He gives it to those who come to Him. And not with any peculiar qualification. When they had nothing to pay. They are to come just as they are. They can't come too poor, says the hymn writer. They are to come and beg for this precious gift. And it's a heavenly gift. Yeah, by that I mean this, it will grant them entrance to glory. When the hymn writer said, "Rest in Christ I fain would have," that's what he meant. The peace that is inherent in this is this, that there is a reconciliation here. There is the atonement in this precious blood. Redemption and the atonement speak to us of the blood of Christ. One as regards release, and the other as regards reconciliation. They are delivered from bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that liberty includes reconciliation with their God through the eternal Son of God, their Redeemer. And so it brings with it peace, a peace of God which passes all understanding. And then the prophet goes on to speak in this way and to say, "Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am the mighty God of Jacob." It's often this expression, these very same words appear in other parts of this prophecy. They appear in the 43rd chapter. And they appear, I believe, in the 59th. In two or three places, they appear almost identically. Word for word. The mighty God of Jacob. It appears in the Psalm. What a lovely expression it is. When we contemplate the character of Jacob and his God, and view his pathway, and see what his God did, we see here that the Lord was a Saviour and a Redeemer to Jacob. He came to lean upon his staff at the end of life's journey, and he said this, "The Lord that redeemed me from all evil." Well, that was the God he wrestled with at Jabbok. That was the Jesus, that same Jesus who met him at Bethel. And time and again in life's journey, Jacob had cause to know his sovereignty and his mercy. Sovereign grace. He had cause when he said it's enough to realize the mercy of God. He had cause when he said, "I hadn't thought to see thy face, but God has shown me thy two sons also." You know, we can contemplate the mighty God of Jacob in all his power, tracing the life of his dear servant, following it through to glory. And we can trace that mighty hand of God in his mercy to Jacob. We see exactly the same with the Lord's dear servant Moses, when in his dying hour under the chastening hand of his God, he had such a sight of his God riding on the heavens in his help. None like unto the God of Jeshurun. If I can highlight this, mighty to say, he watched all my path while Satan's vain slave I sported with death. There is something so mighty in regeneration. It is resurrection power. When the child of God gets a sight of it, of the sovereign grace and the mercy that saved him, he'll have a glimpse of a mighty hand of a mighty God put forward in a mighty way on his behalf. And he will say, there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy hell, and in his excellency in the sky, the eternal God, that is the Son of God, is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, the church walks in immense depths and darkness and sorrow and temptation, but she knows heights. She knows moments of the Lord's sweet presence, of his deliverance, of his power. She knows his appearance. And she knows what it is to be touched by his love. And that is the mercy of God, that he will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. He will lead them in paths that they have not known. And these things will he do unto them, and not forsake them. And these are the paths that are promised here in Scripture as the footsteps of the flock. It is all part of the sweet prophecy of Isaiah, this evangelical prophet, preaching the glorious evangel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And as we read, I think it is in the 9th chapter, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And in that same prophecy comes these words, the mighty God. Well, it's only going to be called Wonderful by his dear church. It won't be like the singing of the Hallelujah chorus in the Handel's Messiah, which to my mind verges on blasphemy. The only hallelujahs that can ever be sung are by the children of God, not by a godless professing world. And when we come to these precious truths, his name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God. It comes from the lips of his living family, as these truths, these very truths, are made over to them by revelation. And when it's done forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. The Lord has done it, and it's done forever. And all the grace that is needed to wait for it. But have this insight that this is the one. There is no other way. It is a straight and narrow way, and that straight means narrow. It doesn't mean straight as a straight line. It means it's narrow and yet more narrow. It is a narrow way that really leads to life. It's narrow in this respect, that we're particular Baptists and we believe in particular redemption. And it's narrow in this way that many are called but few are chosen. And how solemn it is to the child of God. And he is brought to this to sing and say, when thou, my righteous judge, shall come to take thy ransom people home. Now this is an exercise. Shall I among them stand? And he's brought to this to say, forbid it by thy grace. Have you come then? Be thou, dear Lord, my hiding place. And this the accepted hour. Is this your prayer tonight? Thy pardoning voice. Dear friend, don't give up until you know it. He waits to be gracious. Thy pardoning voice, oh, let me hear. To still my unbelieving fear, nor let me fall, I pray. Then, loudest of the crowd, I'll sing. While heavens, and they'll resound in the right way then, while heavens' resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. It's learnt in the pathway of experience here below. It's never going to be learnt anywhere else. All doctrine is learnt in experience. It must be so. It's revealed by God. It is never taught anywhere else. No university or theological college is ever going to teach a poor sinner doctrine. God does that. He will reveal redemption in your heart. He will reveal the atonement. He will reveal sovereign grace. And you will learn it. Here a little and there a little. By revelation. But the mercy will be this. That in a dying hour. It won't be the wood, hay and stubble of empty notions. Dead letter truth. Something vastly different to that. It will be that which has been given to you. And which Satan can't take away, and which you can never lose, because it's yours. The Lord give you His precious promises and teach you what it is to possess one, and that'll be a mercy. Vastly different to the religious world that claims all the promises of God is there. How solemn. But the mercy is to have one which we can say and have written over it, Lord, Thou said. May the Lord add His blessing. Amen.